Kabbalah and Chassidus takes it from Kabbalah about how the universe is built, how the universe runs. And the rule comes from a pasuk in Kehelet, a verse in Ecclesiastes. King Solomon Shlema Melech Haitz within Kehelet, Ki Azeh L'Uma Zeh Osa Ha'elikim. This, opposite this, has God made. Which essentially means, as Kabbalah explains, in English we would say, every rose has its thorns. Which means that God runs the world, created the world, and continues to run the world, the universe, in such a way that there has to always be an equilibrium between the forces of good and the forces of evil. From the time that Adam did the original sin of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, until Mashiach comes, the world, the universe is always run in such a way of zeh l'uma zeh, zeh l'uma zeh, this opposing this, asar likim. There has to be an equal force, equal opposition, that good and evil should have an equilibrium. Without getting into theologically why that is, could you tell them to be quiet over there? Dovid, tell them to be quiet. Without getting into theologically why that is, obviously you all understand, free choice, whatever, but we're not going to get into that now, that's not the point. But the bottom line is, for whatever reason, this is how the universe is run. And there's an idea I'm telling in Kabbalah, if you look in Tanya in chapter 6, the Alter Rebbe speaks about it, many places in Chassidus. And this is also this understanding of this rule is also the explanation of the very famous letter that the Ramban, that Nachmanides wrote after moving to Israel. Could you tell them to be quiet over there? It's disturbing me. You all know the Ramban, Nachmanides, or Moshe ben Nachman, the Ramban, after being thrown out of Aragon, the Ramban lived in Aragon, which was at that time a province in the Iberian Peninsula near Spain. And the Ramban, after being thrown out, after winning the disputation, he then moved to Israel. Then moved to the land of Israel. And there's a very famous letter that the Ramban wrote back to his brethren that was still in Europe. And the Ramban says there the following sentence, which could only be understood based on the idea that we just spoke about. The sentence is, says the Ramban, when he was describing to his brethren that were still in Europe, he was describing what he found in the land of Israel. He was describing what the situation was like in the land of Israel. And the Ramban says the following sentence. The Ramban writes that he found that kol ha-kodesh mechaveroi, chorev mechaveroi. The holier the place was in Israel, the more that it was destroyed. The more destruction that you found there. Kol ha-kodesh mechaveroi, chorev mechaveroi. The holier the place was in Israel, he went through, he toured the whole land, and he found that kol ha-kadosh mechaveri, the holier a place was in the land, chorev mechaveri. That's how much more that place was destroyed. That might not be the case over here in our chitzenis dikar eyes, maybe in our physical eyes when we look around Israel, everything seems to be clean. The area, the city workers seem to clean up all the places. So with our flesh eyes, it might seem like all the holy places are tip-top. But you all understand that the Ramban also wasn't talking necessarily about whether there was dust and dirt or mud. He's talking about in spiritual forces. And that means the holier the places, the holier the thing is, the more it's the predisposition of that place or that event to impurity. I'm sure you've all seen that the holiest places that we have in Israel and the planet become hangouts, etc. And the holiest, everyone knows the holiest days of Purim and Simchas Torah are always the easiest to fall into the deepest impurities. Because in order for there to be a zelu mazeh, in order for there to be an equilibrium in the world, then kol ha-kadosh mechaveri charev mechaveri. The holier a thing is, the more it has a predisposition and an ability to fall into impurity. The higher up the person, what does the Gemara say in Sukkah? Kol ha-gadol mechaveri, yitzrei gadol imena. The holier a person is, the more of the Eitz Hara is stronger. The fact that you feel the longer you've been in yeshiva, my evil impulse, my Eitz Hara seems to just be getting stronger, that's the same idea. In order for there to be equilibrium, the closer a person gets to God, the more his evil impulse is going to be strong. That's the way the world, that's the way the universe has to function until Mashiach comes. Based on this idea, we could understand an extraordinary sentence that the Rebbe Rashab once said in the Sikh of Fabrein. An extraordinary sentence. The Rebbe Rashab was sitting by Fabrein with a Siddim, and he said the following sentence. Rebbe Rashab said, "Me ken verstehen, wie groß ist der Inyan von Avos Hashem, durch dem was me zet, as die alle bichelig, was me tornet leinen, redden sich wegen Av." Which means like this. We could see how great is the idea of Avos Hashem, love of God, because all those books that you're not allowed to read talk about love. Obviously, in the Rebbe Rashab's day, there wasn't yet movies. I don't think in his wildest dreams he would have imagined such an impurity. But the idea that you think about this profound sentence the Rebbe Rashab said, if you want to know how great, how important is the idea of Avos Hashem, loving God, you see from the fact that all those books and movies and songs, all those books, the Rebbe Rashab says, that you're not allowed to read, the theme they talk about is love. And that means that's that idea of Zilama Zasaili Kin. We all know that the concept of love brings, when it's used incorrectly, brings to the greatest impurity. That's what the Rebbe Rashab was saying. And we know that Zilama Zasaili Kin, call a Kaddish Mechaveri, Chorav Mechaveri. The holier, the more exalted the thing is, the more it brings, could fall into the lowest impurity. So the Rebbe Rashab said, look how important, how holy Avos Hashem is. All our challenges in life of not falling into impurity, all. Ben, save me. Please do me a favor. All those things, all the challenges we have, the greatest challenges of falling into impurity come from the concept of love. Now the question is, so what do we do? So we have over here this Zelum Azeh, these polar forces of Avos Hashem that brings to the highest levels of holiness, and love that brings to the levels of impurity. So the first thing to focus on, I want to tell you a teaching from the Baal Shem Tov, but I'm actually going to do it opposite. Usually you learn an idea and then you say a mashal. I want to do opposite. I want to tell you a parable that I thought of based on the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, and then we'll understand the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov better. I want to begin backwards. I want to begin with a mashal that I think is a good mashal to explain the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. I think you'll all automatically get the nimsha. You'll understand the message that the parable is trying to convey. Imagine you were invited, you got a special invitation in the mail from the king. The king sent you a special invitation and he wrote you that from now on he's inviting you to spend the rest of your God-given life in his palace in Versailles and to eat at his table. He's inviting you to be a special guest. That for the rest of your life he wants you to be his guest at his palace and to eat at his table with the king together. All the delicacies and all the food that the king serves. Well, it's an offer you can't refuse. You pack your stuff and you set out on the journey. You come to the mountain that you know, here you come with the king, the direction the king gave you. And you come and you see that with a mountain where the king's palace is, and the king's palace is all the way on top of the mountain. See, there's a huge mountain that you have to be able to climb. And on top of this huge mountain, there you see the king's beautiful palace. And all of a sudden, you're about to climb the mountain when all of a sudden you see at the foot of the mountain, surrounding the mountain, you see millions and millions of people. And the people are all wearing tattered clothing, and they're all dirty and grimy and smelly. But you see that they're all very happy, with big smiles on their faces. And you see them groveling around on the ground, around the mountain. And you look at what are they busy groveling and crawling around, that you see that every couple of hours, from the top of the mountain, from the king's palace, a big window opens, and they throw out all the scraps and leftovers from the garbage pails in the king's palace. And you see that these millions of people are on the ground picking up these bones and the garbage and rotten lettuce and stuff, and they're very happy eating it, happily eating it. And you go closer and you see that there are some people that wrote whole poems about the dirt that they got, the garbage, the refuse that's coming from the king's palace. When you first look at it, you see that, look, the bones, they're like chicken bones. You know what it is when you get a drumstick and you try to eat all the chicken off of the drumstick, but there's always going to be a few little slivers left, right? As much as you try, there's always going to be a little slivers. That's what they're eating, these bones with the slivers and the leftover, you know, the tuna fish that has the mayonnaise didn't get nicely, you know, mushed into it. And then the salad that's left over, the really soggy salad and soggy cornflakes and stuff. All the garbage and the caviar that's all rotten, all the stuff that the refuse they threw, that's what they're all groveling around. And first it makes you disgusted. Look, they're all messy and they're smelly. But you see, all of a sudden you notice they're all happy. And you see that some of them started writing poems about this garbage. And then you see that a few of them opened up a whole industry of making movies. And they make whole movies and hundreds and hundreds of movies of showing people eating the garbage. And now all of a sudden you're standing around watching, and now so some of their dirt got on you also, so you also feel dirty, and it stops smelling. You know, it is in the bathroom. In the beginning it smells, but after a couple of minutes it doesn't smell bad anymore. You got used to it. And you see that everyone is very happy, very pleased with themselves. And you see big pictures on the wall of rotten lettuce and rotten tomatoes. And you see people making whole magazines. You know, whole magazines flipping through of all different pictures of the refuse that comes from the king's palace. And all of a sudden you say to them, okay, goodbye. And they say, where are you going? So you say, I'm going up to the mountain. Because look, this is all what you're all eating is the refuse. This is the leftovers. This is the garbage that the king threw out. I was invited to go to the king's palace to eat really the king's meal. So they laugh at you. Say, what are you, crazy? What are you, nuts? You're going to leave all this? Who knows how long it's going to take you to get up the mountain? First of all, you have to clean yourself up. You've been hanging around this already for a couple of minutes or a couple of years. You're ready. You have to clean yourself up. That itself could take a couple of months or a couple of years. Then you have to climb up the mountain. Who knows if you'll ever reach it? Who knows? It'll take a long time. It's a lot of effort. Look how great it is over here. And then they show you another movie that they just made, a spectacular movie, a whole movie about eating leftover tuna fish. And you see the movie and you start crying and smiling and laughing, and it brings all sorts of emotions, and you see that they're in love with this rotten tuna fish, and look, millions of people can't be wrong, and they're all, you know, sitting there and they're so content, and there's such beauty. You've been here already for a couple of minutes, and now it's a beautiful piece of lettuce. Taka rotten, there are worms on it, but so what? You ready? You get used to it. You can't imagine what could possibly be better. And now all of a sudden you realize you're faced with this choice. Do I give up this, the refuse, the scraps, and trek up the mountain or not? So I'm sure I don't have to elaborate on the nimshal, on what this parable is trying to convey. But the idea that the Baal Shem Tov taught is that all taivas olam hazeh, all the physically attracting things that we see in this world, all came from what's called Shviras HaKelim. We're not going to get into tonight, we're not trying to get into, but there's a Kabbalistic concept that when God created the world, in the process of creating the world, in order to make this equilibrium, there are certain vessels of His attributes that broke, and the broken sparks of those vessels, the refuse, is what fell down through all the worlds, until finally what we see here is the scraps, is the sparks that went through millions of contractions to bring about all the grandeur and the beauty and the enticement that we find in this world. Whereas the Baal Shem Tov say, the way the Baal Shem Tov writes it in his book, Tzavas HaRivosh, and Keser Shem Tov, it's found from the Baal Shem Tov, that the Baal Shem Tov said that if, God forbid, a person ever falls and by accident sees a beautiful woman, so the Baal Shem Tov said right away, obviously not God forbid on purpose, but if, God forbid, a person turns a corner or something and it happens, so the Baal Shem Tov says that you should meditate that where does this beauty come from? It comes from Tiferes d'Atzilus. In the world of Atzilus, in the king's palace, there's an attribute called Tiferes, called beauty. And that, when God created the world, that vessel broke. And those sparks fell down into the nether, into the lower world. And contracted millions of contractions, millions and millions of contractions, till finally, this refuse is what we see, what we define as grandeur, as beauty, as goodness. That's what comes out. And to the extent that it says that the angels, when the angels look at the pleasures of this world, they see it for being smelly and disgusting. So therefore we understand what the Rebbe Rishab is saying over here. The Rebbe Rishab is teaching us that if we have such a problem with the concept of love, that is such a struggle, and we see so many taivas come from that, and so many people seem to be very, their whole life is around that. And that's what I always enjoy people ask me, I don't know, Chassidus is boring. It always talks about the same thing. It always talks about God. Every mimer, another mimer about God, again talk about God. It goes, all things speak about God and God and God. It's not boring. So I said, tell me, what are 99.9% of all movies, books, and songs all talking about? Love. People don't seem to get bored. Right? It's all the same thing. But obviously you all understand that if it's something that your mind and heart are there, then you don't mind spending and, you know, writing poems and thinking about it all day. Because that's where you're directed at, towards. So the Rebbe Rishab is saying that our challenge is to realize that what we're seeing is the scraps and the refuse. To go up the mountain, to go to the palace of Hashem, to come to realize that the highest level is to turn it into Avos Hashem. To go to the king's palace and have the real McCoy, so to speak. That's why, you know, in Tanya, the second part of Tanya is called Shara Yichud V'Emuna, the gate of unity. And if you look in the second part of Tanya, look afterwards, you'll see that the introduction, before Shara Yichud, the Alter Rebbe has a two-page introduction called Chinuch Katan, which means education of the child. Now you know we have a tradition that the Rebbe spoke about a couple of times, that the Alter Rebbe really meant in the beginning to make the second part of Tanya, Shara Yichud, the first part. He was going to begin Tanya with that, and then Sefer Shel Beinim, but then he changed his mind. So really, Chinuch Katan, that introduction to Shara Yichud, which is the education of the child, is really supposed to be the introduction to Tanya. And Tanya, you know, is the written law of Chabad Chassidus. So here the Alter Rebbe is Kilu telling you what Chabad Chassidus is all about. And the idea that he says is as follows. It's a long thing, I'm just going to summarize it in a couple of minutes. The Alter Rebbe says like this. There's a verse in Mishlei, the pasuk in Proverbs, Chanoich lenar al pi darkoi, gam kiyaskin lo yosur mimena. Educate a child according to his way, and then even when he gets older, he won't depart from it. If you educate a child properly, and even when he gets older, he won't depart from the education that you gave. So Alter Rebbe says, what does that mean? There are two types of love. A tzaddik loves Hashem. But a tzaddik doesn't need to work to bring about love of Hashem. A tzaddik, and when we mean a tzaddik here, we mean a tzaddik that's completely gotten rid of his animal soul. A tzaddik that doesn't have any feeling of connection to physicality. He's not enticed by anything in the physical world. He's completely removed his physical soul, his animal soul. His soul is like a flame of a candle, always, that is always constantly in a constant state of going towards Hashem. Kleis ha-nefesh b'tiva. His soul is by nature always going up towards Hashem. He doesn't have to do anything. That's his nature. That's the nature of his soul. That's the nature of the tzaddik soul. He's always in a constant state of feeling of longing for God. The rest of us, I mean, maybe some of you are tzaddikim, but most of us, There, the Alter Rebbe says, we don't by nature have that love. We have to make that love should come about. The Alter Rebbe quotes the verse, Moses himself writes already in Parshas Ekev in the book of Deuteronomy. There's a very interesting pasuk. The verse says, Asher anoichi mitzava eschem hayoim la'soisa la'avas Hashem. That I'm commanding you this day to do, to love God. Ask the Alter Rebbe, I'm commanding Asher anoichi mitzava eschem la'soisa la'avas Hashem. I'm commanding you to do, to love Hashem. How do you do love? Love is not something that you do. So the Alter Rebbe says that what's the Torah telling us? That we have to make, we have to cause, we have to work to bring about that love of Hashem. And says the Alter Rebbe, listen carefully, that's the first step of educating a child. A child means, as mentioned many times, it doesn't mean that you're 4 years old. A child means a beginner in the service of Hashem. The first thing that we have to educate ourselves is how to bring about love of Hashem. And this, by the way, is a theme of Chabad Chassidus. And if you want to say in one sentence, what is the biggest difference between Chabad Chassidus and many other streams of Chassidus, particularly Breslov, this is it. Many of the other Hasidic schools, and especially Breslov, will tell you, how do you deal with every situation to be able to connect to God? Because everyone knows that there are days that you wake up and you're on fire with love for Hashem. And nothing is excites you more than to put on your tefillin and to daven. But then there are days, which sometimes can last for weeks, sometimes for months, when what you have what's called a yerida. You have a downswing. Not in the mood. I'm depressed. I don't have a kaya. I don't want to. My girlfriend dumped me. My mother ticked me off. My wife didn't make me the omelette that I asked for. Whatever. I can't pay my mortgage. Or sometimes you wake up in the morning and you're not in the mood. Sometimes a couple of months you're not in the mood. And sometimes even worse, a person fell into impurity. Flesh and blood, we sin. So I'm definitely not in the mood. I'm in the mood. I feel disgusting. So Breslov shows you how to deal with every situation. How to be able to be happy in every situation. Whether those days that you're having a good day or a bad day. Chabad is the exact opposite. Chabad, somebody asked me recently, why Chabad Sfarim don't have a lot of chizuk? Why Chabad Sfarim don't have a lot of strengthening you when you're down? Because that's the opposite of what Chabad is all about. And this is what Alter Rebbe is saying. Chabad is about not functioning based on the mood that you happen to wake up to, but rather that you become the one that decides what mood you're in. When you learn chassidus enough, Asher anoichi mitzava eschem la'aseisa la'aves Hashem, you are able to make a feeling of aves Hashem. The Alter Rebbe says, that's what's called avoda b'koyach atzmai. Don't wait for an inspiration from above. Don't wait for the day that you wake up and now I'm inspired. Or you won the lottery, or you went to the kotel, or your best friend got married and therefore you're inspired. The Alter Rebbe says, no, you have to be the one in charge of what mood you're in. How? By training yourself, chaneich lanar, educating yourself, the child that you are, to learn how to bring about love of Hashem. And that's what 99% of Chabad Chassidus is, learning about those things that you need to meditate about. That's a long trek up that mountain. But to learn about it, it's a long, shorter way. It's much longer, it takes a long time. But learning about those ideas of God's unity, that I need to meditate, to be able to arouse love of Hashem. But if a person learns enough chassidus, he trains oneself that it's up to me to make the mood, whether I'm in the mood to daven or not. It's up to me. And that's the Alter Rebbe's introduction to the gate of unity. The Alter Rebbe explains, this is why I'm now going to explain to the unity of God. Why do I have to learn about the unity of God and different levels, different worlds, different levels, spiritual levels of God's spiritual light? Higher level unity, lower level unity, chudilah, chudetata, all these different spheres, all these different worlds. What do I need that all for? So the Alter Rebbe writes as an introduction to that, because you need to know how to bring about love of Hashem. It has to be within your power. You all know, by the way, if we already mentioned the contrast, you all know that that's the difference between real love. We speak about love between men and women. That's the difference between real love and the baloney nonsense garbage that they try to sell you in books and movies. Of what the books and movies they claim to be romance. That's the difference. The difference is reflexive reaction as opposed to working on a relationship. In books and movies they try to sell you, know what love is? Being swept off your feet. It's a reflexive reaction. You just sit back and it happens. It happens. I feel unbelievable feeling, emotions of love, etc. And then if you, woman, base case scenario, girlfriend, worst case scenario, wife, are not doing it to me, not making me feel those feelings, so go away. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. As long as you're making me have it, you inspire me. You cause me to feel a certain way. Love at first sight. You make my heart beat. You make it happen to me. Then it's okay. That means that the love is based on something nothing to do with you. You know, that's not love. That's not love. That's selfishly waiting to be inspired. That's not love. Love is, the Torah says, to do it, to love Hashem. To work on making love happen. And working on knowing how to make that a person should have love is based on meditation. I'm not going to get it now between a man and a woman, but it has to do with the fairish, a labor of love, working on a relationship. And so it is with Hashem. And that's what Al-Tur says, that's the introduction to Chabad Chassidus. I need to learn those levels of God's life because I need to get to know God. Because I can't love someone I don't get to know. So I have to work on getting to know Him, understanding the way He reveals Himself, etc. And therefore you understand when the Rebbe Rashab is saying, we see how great and the love of Hashem is because all those things, those books and those movies we're not allowed to see talk about love. So azelum azel salikim, one opposite the other. That means in simple English, my heart has to be seeking some type of love. Either it's going up the mountain or it's enjoying the refuge down here below. You all remember Sir Isaac Newton's famous law. Nature abhors a vacuum. There can't be a vacuum in nature. There can't be a heart that's not seeking something. How do we learn by Yosef when he was thrown into the pit? Habor reik ein b'mayim. The pit was empty, there was no water. What do the rabbis say? But there were snakes and scorpions. Because you can't have a completely empty pit. Either there is water, which is Torah, or snakes and scorpions. It's one or the other. Nature pours a vacuum. So if one's heart is not preoccupied with going up that mountain, like the Rebbe Shah is saying, going to that greatest level of working on coming to Avas Hashem, if that's not what I'm working on, then my heart automatically is going to fall the other direction and seek love someplace else. This was all an introduction for what I want to learn with you tonight. That was the introduction. After that introduction, so therefore I want to learn with you tonight a mimer from the Alter Rebbe, at least to summarize, not to learn it inside. I'm hoping that all of you on your own will afterwards learn it inside. There's a mimer in this week's Torah Or, this week's Chassidus HaParsha, as the Rebbe called it. The Chassidus HaParsha is the Torah Or, the weekly Torah Or, the Kutei Torah. There's a mime on this week's parsha that deals all about love, Avas Hashem. And it's a very fundamental mime, and I want to learn it with you. The mime begins with a pasuk, one of the most mysterious, enigmatic verses in the Torah, in the whole Torah, which is in the blessing of Yaakov to Yehuda. When Jacob gives a blessing to Yehuda, there's a pasuk, one of the psukim, one of the blessings he says to him is as follows. Yaakov says, blesses you as follows. Chachlili einayim miyoyim uleven shinayim mechalav. Which means, eyes that are bloodshot from wine, teeth that are white from milk. Sounds almost like a riddle, right? Chachlili einayim miyoyim. Einayim, the eyes are red from wine, and leven shinayim, his teeth white mechala, milk. Now the simple explanation, as the Mefarshim say, very poshut, is that Yaakov was blessing Yehuda that the territory of his land and the land of Israel should be so fruitful with such produce, should be give such a yield of such a produce of so much grapes and milk that his eyes should be red from wine and his teeth should be white from milk. That anyone that's even slightly stepped upon the threshold of Hasidic teachings will not be comfortable with remaining with that explanation. Obviously, it has to be something much deeper here. Yaakov is not just blessing the greatest of children, Yehuda, whose monarchy that we all come from. We all know that Yehudi, the word Jew, Yehuda, Yehudi comes from Yehuda. We all are the Yehuda. And our forefather Yaakov is blessing us on the deathbed. He's not just blessing us that we should have, you know, a nice schnapps and, you know, a cup of milk. You know, a Got Milk commercial with, you know, a little mustache and stuff. Right? But that's not what Yaakov is up to. There's obviously something much deeper over here. Chachlile einayim miyoyin uleven shinai mechala, eyes red from wine and teeth white from milk, is obviously a very profound blessing. So the Alter Rebbe explains as follows. Torah is likened to both wine and milk. There's a verse in Isaiah. Lech v'shivru v'loy mechir v'loy kesef yayin v'chalav. Go and eat or drink, no matter what the price, no matter how much it costs, a lot of milk and a lot of wine. And that means Torah. Torah is likened to both wine and milk. And we all understand that the fact that Torah is being likened to both wine and milk means that there's an aspect of Torah in which it's like wine, and then there's another aspect of Torah in which it's like milk. So let's understand. First of all, the aspect of Torah that's likened to wine, we'll understand based on another famous pasuk, which you all know, Nichnas Yayin, no? Yatzasod. Pasuk says, Nichnas Yayin, when wine goes in, Yatsa Sod, secrets come out. That's the characteristic of wine that some of us learn the hard way. That Nichnas Yayin, Yatsa Sod. When wine goes in, secrets come out. What does that mean? That means that Torah has the property, like wine, of revealing secrets. Bringing out secrets. In order to understand that, the Alter Rebbe says that there are three levels of love of Hashem. And that's what the main crux of the Maimer of this Hasidic discourse that we're learning discusses. There are three types of levels of love of Hashem. There's what's called Ahavas Olam. We'll discuss each one. Ahavas Olam. Ahava Rabba, Avas Olam, which literally means eternal love. Avas Olam, eternal love. Ahava Rabba, which means great love. And Ahava B'Tanugim, love of pleasures. They all have sources in the Bible, that the Bible refers to all three of these types of love. Avas Olam, Ahava Rabba, and Ahava B'Tanugim. Let's go one at a time. First of all, the lowest level and the most important that we have to spend most of our time working on is what's called Ahavas Olam. Ahavas Olam again literally means eternal love. But you all know that the word Olam, other than meaning eternal, what else does it mean? World. So Ahavas Olam means love that pertains to world. Worldly love. What does that mean? Al-Jabba says that means that that's a love that's derived from the world itself, from using the world properly. What do we mean using the world properly? You know that everything could be used the right way or the wrong way. If we look at the world the wrong way, it could destroy us spiritually. But Hasidus explains how to use the world properly, that the world should become that impetus that brings about love of Hashem. How is that? It's very similar, like we said before. You can't love something or someone that you don't know, that you've never experienced. Impossible. You can't love someone or something that you've never experienced. Love, in order to have love, you have to experience that person, that thing that you want to love. So the question becomes, so how do we come to love Hashem? Thank you very much. How do we come to love Hashem? Seemingly God is beyond our senses, beyond our experience. We can't know, we can't experience Him. So how could I love Him? So Chassidus comes and says that we can experience God. We certainly can experience God. We could experience God. We could see God. We could feel God. We could touch God. We could taste God. Not His essence, but the part of God that He does reveal to us. The Zohar says that Hashem, Kodesh Baruch Hu, is Sosim Vegalia. There's the aspect of God that transcends us, that's hidden, but there's the aspect of God that we know, that's revealed. What's the revealed aspect of God known as? The world. The world is the revealed aspect of God's light. Because when we meditate on what Chassidus says, the unity of Hashem, and we've mentioned many times, the unity of God means that nothing exists other than Hashem. Either the world, the world is the light of Hashem. And therefore we have to just retrain our thoughts by meditating, that when you look at physical objects, when you look at the world, you're looking at the light of God. HaMechadesh b'tuvay b'chol yom tamid ma'aseh b'reishis, that is renewing every day constantly the act of creation. The whole world is a constant flux of the light of God. When you look at every blade of grass, you meditate that every blade of grass is the light of God that's bringing about this, that's becoming this blade of grass. And so to every ant, and everything, all the different types of rocks that you see, and all the beauty and the grandeur in the world that you see, you're looking at the light of Hashem, the revealed light of Hashem. So you retrain yourself by meditating that everything that you see in the world are the garments of the king, are the light of the king. And therefore, bear in mind, the Baal Shem Tov writes in Savasar Yavash, bear in mind that you're looking at the Shekhinah as you're looking at physical objects. You're looking at the light of Hashem. And everything that I see, every sunset and every beautiful picture and every landscape that I see, I meditate that I'm looking at not just something that God created, I'm looking at that light of God that became contracted to bring about the world. And every single moment there's a constant emanation of God's light that's becoming the world. When I look at my child, I'm not looking at a gift from God, I'm looking at godliness. I'm looking at the light of God. That is the lower level unity. That's Yichud HaTatah, meditating how the world is the light of Hashem. And then that brings a feeling of love, because until now, what have I loved? I've loved the world. The world is what I want to experience, the world is what I want to be close to, the world is what do I enjoy. But if I meditate that the world as I see now is not true, that's not the real existence. Really what everything is the light of Hashem. The world is only the facade. And I realize that the truth of everything is the light of God. Without the light of God, the world would be not existent. So therefore I feel that what I really want to get close to is Hashem, because His light is what I'm experiencing. Everything beautiful, everything good that I experience is the light of Hashem. So I'm knowing God, I'm experiencing God. Avas Olam. Love that comes from the world. That comes from looking at the world, experiencing the world properly. And then the Alter Rebbe says that I come to an even higher level of love by meditating on Yichudila, the higher level, God's higher level unity. By then meditating, the next step that I think about, okay, so all the world and all the creatures within the world are the light of Hashem. But now let's think, how much of God's light is found in the world? How much of God's light? If I picture one ray of the sun, there's one ray of the sun I see right now in the world vis-a-vis the sun. How much of the sun, what's the fraction? How much of the sun is in one ray of the sun? What's the fraction? One over? Huh? Anyone have a number? I don't think even Google came up with a number for that yet. Right? One trebazillion to the millionth power. Right? How much of the sun is in one ray? So then I meditate that all the worlds, the physical world, the Milky Way, the physical universe, and all the spiritual worlds are God's light, but one ray of His light. Just one ray of His light. He infinitely transcends all the worlds. So this is only his small pocket change of his life. This is nothing compared to what he really is. That's why we say every day in Ashrei, Malchuscha, Malchus Kol Olamim. Your kingship is what brings about all the worlds. Is the kingship of all the worlds. What does that mean? What does it mean that we refer to the light of God that's bringing about the worlds as God's kingship? So the Alter Rebbe explains, let's meditate for a second. If you think about a king that has tens of millions of subjects, and tens of millions of people are running their lives based on the fear of the king. They stop at red lights because of the fear of the king. They don't cheat on taxes because of the fear of the king. They live according to law because of the fear of the king. They swear by the life of the king. Tens of millions of people, their lives are being run under the rule of the king. And what's the king doing the whole time? Sitting in his room in his bathtub playing with a rubber ducky. The king has chilled out. The king is sitting in his bathtub playing with a rubber ducky, having a good time. And tens of millions of people are running their life by the fear of the king. That means, listen carefully, the fact that the king is influencing millions of people is only the lowest aspect of what the king is. The king transcends that. It's Malchus, the kingship of the king, is the chitzonius, is the lowest aspect of what the king is. He's not affected by it. So too, you meditate the millions of things within the world. All the rocks and the mountains and the trees and the plants and the animals and all the things in the world and billions of people and all the stars and all the universe are all bringing about by God's light. But which aspect of his light? The lowliest aspect. His malchus. He is not affected. He infinitely transcended. It's not even a speck of dust compared to him. So you meditate after having come into feel that the world they experience is God's light. Then you start meditating the higher level of God's unity, that nothing exists. Everything is considered as naught in God's presence. That all the universe and all the worlds are not even a speck of dust vis-a-vis Hashem. And therefore you come to love Hashem for what He really is. You want to connect to Hashem Echad, to the one true Hashem. He's the true existence of everything. As we said, everything else is just rotten lettuce. He's the real Makor. And that all is Avas Olam. That's called love of God that's brought about by meditating on the worlds properly. Using the world as the vehicle to bring about love of Hashem. Using your intellect and meditating on the world properly, the world, which equals the revealed aspect of God's light, and thereby coming to love of Hashem. But there's a problem with this love. And this is why, if we take the parable we said, why marriage could sometimes be challenging. Because this love, since it comes about by your intellect, so as long as you're meditating on it, the love will be there. But then as soon as you start diverting your thoughts to other things, you know, and you go to your office and you check your emails and there's 79,000 emails to respond to, so then all of a sudden your mind gets diverted to other things, then the love goes away. Because since the love is a result of intellect and meditation, so when you stop thinking about it, so the love goes away. Chaylefes vayveres, in language of Tanya, chaylefes vayveres achra tefillah. It goes away after davening. And so too in marriage, if a person gets caught up with other things and doesn't reflect on the beloved, then he might not be actually feeling that love. It's the work I'm feeling. So the Alter Rebbe says, but there's a deeper type of love of Hashem. And that's called Ava Rabba. Ava Rabba, the great love. And that's the love that's not based on intellect. That's the love that our neshama, our soul has by nature, by its very nature. And that's the love that's explained in chapter 19 of Tanya. In chapter 19 of Tanya, the Alter Rebbe says that that's why that our neshama, our soul is likened to, who remembers? In Perek Yutzes of Tanya, to a flame, a candle. Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam, the flame, the candle of God is the soul of man. Our soul is likened to a candle. The Alter Rebbe explains that just like fire, the fire is constantly striving to leave the wick and be included back in its source up above. So you ask the fire, could you please explain to me, excuse me, why you want to leave the wick? Why do you want to go to Yeshua? She says, what do you mean why? It's my nature. So too we have our neshama has a nature that wants constantly, 24/7, to leave our body and be included in the infinite light of Hashem. But that love is what's, I'll try to explain, that love is Ava Mesuteris. That is a hidden love. Because that love, listen carefully, is not based on our intellect, and therefore, it's not part of our regular conscious selves. It comes from that the neshama that's likened to the flame that transcends our intellect. That's not part of our regular conscious selves. And therefore, it's always there. It's constant. 24/7. You have to realize, we have to know, that 24/7, even when I'm sitting and I'm, you know, licking my chops and enjoying a good steak or a good sushi, or even if, God forbid, you know, I find myself in, you know, Blockbuster or something, or whatever I'm doing, 24/7, I have to know that my godly soul, every single moment, is striving to leave my body and wants one thing, is longing and yearning to go back and be included in the infinite light of Hashem. And that love is something that completely transcends our intellect, our conscious selves, because it's part of our neshama. But what if I want to experience that love? Now that love is constant, but it's not part of my conscious self. What about if I want to experience that love within my conscious self? I realize Alter is telling me that I have this unbelievable, super rational love of God. This yearning and longing of the soul, like a candle that wants to go up and be united with infinite light of Hashem, a love that's greater than any other physical love I could even imagine. I want to feel that love. So here we say, Nichnas Yayin, Yatzasod. So here Torah is likened to wine. If a person learns enough Torah, the Torah has the property of revealing that love. That's why Torah is likened to wine. Torah is likened to wine because when a person learns enough Torah, since the Torah also comes from that place of infinite light of God, when a person, a Jew, learns enough Torah, so that allows this love to be felt even within my conscious self. That's why Torah is likened to wine. And now we can understand what was Yaakov Avinu blessing us, his son Yehuda, us? Chachlili einayim miyoyim. Eyes red, bloodshot from wine. So it's saying that Torah is likened to wine because Torah reveals the second level of love, of how the soul by nature wants to be one with Ein Sof, a super rational love, a love that's greater than any love we could experience in this world, that the soul wants to be included in the flight of Hashem, and Torah reveals that within our conscious selves. And that brings about, if we have that love, eventually reach a love called Ava B'Tanugim. Ava B'Tanugim means love of pleasure is when I actually reach that level of infinite light of Hashem. You know that a longing, a yearning, is as long as you're away from the thing that you're yearning and longing for. But when you reach that level that you're yearning for, you don't long anymore. Then you have pleasure. Ava B'Tanugim is actually being able to have a taste and experience of the infinite light of Hashem. And we're not talking about only Dafka Tzadikim. People, regular people, can have a taste of that also. It says on Shabbos, the person can have to be prepared for it properly. There was a mashpia in Bnei Brak in Tel Aviv. His name was Zalman Moshe. Zalman Moshe Yitzchaki. So I heard from an elder chassid that he remembers that when Bochum would go to Zalman Moshe to Fabreng, Zalman Moshe would say, Kum tzirik ven vetzayn gut bei mir auf den Hart. Come back when I'll be good in my heart. They knew that it meant that the Ava B'Tanugim. Ava B'Tanugim means to actually have the pleasure, that love that comes from experiencing that light of Hashem. And even if we're not holding at that level yet, but it's an important thing to one of the ideas in Chassidus and Chabad is that even we might not be able to feel that level, but think about, to meditate on what that level is like. I told you once, there was a chassid that once wrote in his siddur, next to where the bracha is, where you put on your tzitzalis, he wrote in his siddur that he heard from his grandfather, who heard from his Rebbe, that heard from the Koznetzer Magid, that the Koznetzer Magid said that if you take all the pleasure that all the people that do all the sins in the world together doesn't come near the pleasure that I feel when I put on my talent. That's what the Kozhin Samagit said. Kozhin Samagit said, all the pleasure of all the people that do sins in the world, the Kozhin Samagit said, is nothing compared to the tainug that I feel when I put on my talent. Even though this chassid wrote in his siddur, he wasn't feeling it, but to know that this is that's a avatanugim, to actually feel the light of Hashem. And why does one's eyes get red, bloodshot? The Alter Rebbe says a beautiful thing. Listen to this. The Alter Rebbe says that in Shir Hashirim, the Song of Songs, one of the things that God says to us, the Jewish people, is a nayich yonin. Your eyes are like the eyes of a dove. God compares us to Jewish people. He says that our eyes are like the eyes of a dove. A yonah. A nayich yonin. You have eyes like a dove. What does that mean? So Chazal explained that the male and the female, stare at each other. Constantly stand for hours and stare at each other. The Alter Rebbe says that the ultimate, when a person comes to this pleasure of love of God, of having the actual feeling pleasure of love of Hashem, then he comes to have a pleasure in staring at God. That just like God looks at us, Eina Hashem al Yireyah, God's eyes are upon us, so do we say every day in Tachrin, if you pay attention, chapter 25, Einai Tomid al Hashem, my eyes are always looking at the glory of the King, gazing at the glory of the King. One comes to feel that there's no pleasure in the world than the pleasure of being able to meditate on God's light. And that's staring God at staring at God, and He stares back at us. And that brings to bloodshot eyes. When a person comes to such a great love, to the extent that he has pleasure in staring at God and meditating on Hashem, then just like a person, when you keep your eyes open for a long time, they get red. So chachlili einayim miyoyim, eyes red from wine. When a person learns enough Torah and that it reveals that hidden love, which will eventually bring about a feeling of actual pleasure from God's light, and thereby staring at God and not being able to take one's eyes off of God. Just like the greatest love, when you're in love with someone, you can't take your eyes off of them. You all know what Maimonides writes in the Laws of Repentance, chapter 10. And if you haven't seen it, don't pass go and don't collect 200. Open up a Maimonides, Laws of Repentance, chapter 10, where Maimonides writes that if you want to know what it means, what level of love a person is supposed to have from Hashem, Maimonides writes, Tichelos avani, I am sick with love. And Maimonides says, just like when a person loves a woman and is sick with love for a woman, Maimonides writes. Maimonides, the great philosopher, right? Everyone looks at him as some kind of, cold, calculated philosopher. Maimonides writes that a person that's in love with a woman is sick and he can't eat and he can't sleep and he can't do anything and he can't avert his mind from that love. So too, when a person comes to this love for Hashem, his eyes are like a dove. He can't take his eyes off Hashem. He can't stop thinking of Hashem. And then his eyes get red shot with this love. That's what Torah could do to a person to reveal this highest level of love of Hashem. But then our forefather Yaakov said, Uleven shinayim mechalav. But the teeth also have to be wiped from milk. Torah is also likened to milk, and that makes the teeth white. What does that mean? That's a completely different aspect of Torah. Milk makes you grow. Milk makes a person grow. We know from the time that we're children, from the time that we're babies, a baby's original growing comes from milk. And so too, you could check out those commercials that I mentioned before, the Got Milk commercials. Right, milk is good for you. Milk makes you grow. So the Alter Rebbe says, what does that mean? Remaining just with these experiences of love of Hashem from below to above is not enough. Then I need that aspect of Torah which is like milk. Which means, now from below to above, after I've gone from below to above, I've come to feelings of love for Hashem, I've used that aspect of Torah, that brings about these experiences of love of Hashem, but now I have to take that same Torah and find that aspect of Torah that it's like milk, and now bring God's light down into my life, grow. Now I have to bring that into my daily life. It's not enough just to have these experiences. There are many people that are looking for experiences of God. That's not a real connection. Now I have to take that aspect of Torah that's like milk. I have to grow. I have to become a better person. In my daily life, I have to reflect Torah. I have to change the way I do things. I have to follow the laws of Shulchan Aruch. The black and white, bit by bit laws of Shulchan Aruch. Another law, and another technical detail, and another technical detail. And he said to me, "Whoa, Rabbi, having those feelings of love was much more exciting." True. But if you don't have the milk of Torah, then you don't grow. You've went out of yourself and come to these feelings of love for Hashem through the wine of Torah, but now you have to have the milk of Torah. Now you have to change who you are. That's the aspect of milk of Torah that shows how you could become a better person, how you could live a life reflecting God. And then, you need your teeth. In order to be able to grow, food could only make you grow if you first chew it. If you don't chew it, then the digestive system can't process it. So teeth means digest, slowly chewing and looking at the way I live my life. So now let's examine. The unexamined life is not worth living. That we know even from other sources. To examine my life. Lefalis maglesis, to check with teeth, slowly, am I doing what Hashem wants? In my mundane life, in my day-to-day life, are things going the right way? And it's much more tedious. It's teeth. It's grinding. Check out, am I doing things properly? Do I know the laws of Shabbos? Do I know how to make a cup of coffee on Shabbos? Do I know how to do business properly according to Shulchan Aruch? That's teeth. And that's the milk aspect of Torah that makes the teeth white. That makes that I should be able to properly digest God and make Him a part of my life. And that's what Yaakov was blessing us, that we should both have, we should be able to tap into the wine aspect of Torah, use the Torah properly to come to these high levels of love of Hashem, that He should be what we strive for in life. He should be the purpose of our life. He should be our pleasure in life. And then tap into that aspect of Torah, Leven Shinai Michalav, the milk aspect of Torah, bringing it into our daily life, the nitty-gritty details of life, of the teeth, of chewing it, making sure that I live my life the way a Jew is supposed to live my life. And then we'll merit Mirtz Hashem to unite the milk with the wine together, when we'll feel the infinite light of Hashem in every single detail of our life, for the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu B'Karav Ma'aseh.